Invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. The Lord laid on my heart this week a thought from the scripture and a thing that applies to us. I believe that we'll see from the scriptures that we do well. We will be encouraged as the Lord's children to grab a hold of, to know is the case and is so, that what is declared here is not only to our brother Abraham, but also unto us. God's greatest gift to us is himself. His greatest gift unto his children is himself. The Lord has called Abram from the land of his nativity and calling him to a different place. He's going to do a thing with him. He's making promises to him. And in this first verse of Genesis 15, the scripture reads, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." When we take a look at this and look to break it down, the Lord working with Abram, he's bringing him along. He's drawing him, if you will, with these cords and bands of love that the scripture speaks about, and the way the Lord brings his own, the way he brings his elect, his children to himself, bringing sinners to himself. He's doing so with this man, and he tells him, because he knows the tendency of men, he knows the tendency of even Abram, that he will fear. That he will be afraid, that he will, at the command and the working of the Lord, at what the Lord wants him and has told him to do, that he might have doubt, that he might have reservation, that he might have fears. Not saying that in his case that these fears caused him to resist going. We know with Abram he was very willing to go. But he tells, the Lord affirms to him and he appears to him in this vision. He says, "Fear not, Abram." That's what the Lord says to us as his children. Fear not, because we are in his hands, as Natalie played. We're in the sheltered in the arms of the Lord. And that's a great connected blessing with this. And that's the subject for this morning. We are protected. We are secure. We are kept. We are held by our Lord who loves us so. And he says to him, "I am thy shield." And what do you think of when you think of a shield? Well, we think of a piece of armor for defense, don't we? The shield stands again and resists and stands against the fiery darts of the wicked, the scripture says. The fiery darts of Satan. A shield will keep a sword blow or a hammer blow from hitting your body, okay, in the original sense and use. A shield in our modern day, there's shield defenses against missiles, aren't there? There's shields in different kind of armament. When you're working on something, we have shields that we maybe wear on our face to keep things out of our eyes. There's all kinds of, we have a windshield. You have a windshield in your vehicle as you drove here this morning to keep the wind from messing up your hair and blowing things away and all that, right? We have, so that of a shield is, we understand about that. It is a defense. It is a protector. It's a buckler. And the Lord tells Abram that that God is Abram's shield, his protector. And the Lord is indeed a protector to Abram, and we're going to see about how that applies to you and me. There's also just a side note in regards to this. You know, we think about a shield as always being towards the front, and the completeness and the way of the Lord is not only just a protector from those things that lie ahead, but what is it, and you brethren that have been in the military, and you know, Brother Jerry was in the Army, and he went on patrol and missions in Vietnam. And you hear it. We see it when we watch different shows or maybe movies about Army movement and that. There's usually the sergeant or an officer will tell someone to take point. And that's to look out and to guard the group against threat that lies ahead. But there's also what comes out of that leader's mouth also is for someone to take the rear. There's got to be a defense at the rear to make sure that there's no ambush from the vulnerable side. All eyes and all ears are focusing towards the ground that's being covered to the front, but we cannot forget about the rear. The rear guard. And there's a reference to that in the scripture, and it's a different kind of word. We don't use this word, but two occurrences of this in Isaiah 52:12, Isaiah 58:8, that tells us about how the Lord is a shield to Abraham, and as we'll see, even to us. In Isaiah 52:12, "For ye shall not go out with haste," the Lord speaks, "to his nation, to Judah, nor go out by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your re-reward," or rearward. He'll protect you from behind, too. Not only forward, not only the sides, but from behind, the most vulnerable point. The Lord is our shield. Isaiah 58:8, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning," speaking of the blessing of the Lord and the rescue of the Lord, "and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward," or rearward. He'll be the protection, the shield from behind. So when he tells Brother Abram that he is his shield, it's not just from the frontal attack, but all around, a protector, a dome, a hedge of defense and protection all around. This word, and I'm probably saying it wrong, but re-reward or rearward, it's speaking about the rear guard. And just as I mentioned about that patrol, or even a larger group that would go in on maneuvers to do a military effort. We know that in regards to the children of Israel, as they left out of Egypt and as they sojourned in the land, that the most vulnerable were at the end of the column. And the Lord had some great argument. He had some great controversy with nations that would come up and attack the tail end of the troop. And so the Lord says that he will be a defense, a shield in every respect. Also, we see here that not only is the Lord made a promise to Abram that he is his shield, but that I am thy exceeding great reward. And don't get that word confused with the rear guard, because it is totally different. A reward, we understand about a reward is when you do something, you get paid. When you accomplish a mission that has been given, there's a remuneration for that, or a promise of payment for that, a benefit. And that's more appropriate for this subject and what we're dealing with this morning. The Lord, he says, "I, Abram, I am your reward." Does he just stop there? "I'm your exceeding reward." Does he stop there? "I'm your exceeding great reward." I am. And that's the point that I want us to get a hold of this morning, is that the Lord's blessing upon those that he saves, those that he calls and saves, his children, the rewards are innumerable. The blessings of the Lord, the benefits of the Lord, he daily loadeth us with benefits. We can't count them all. We cannot. To parse them down and to itemize them, we just cannot. We cannot fathom to be able to do it. But yet in all of that, and our focus is a lot on things and pieces and parts of life, which are the blessings of the Lord, the greatest, the exceeding part of the Lord's benefit and reward to us is that he is such to us. Him, his person, the great triune God being the greatest worth given unto us is himself. Himself. We would ask that, well, Brother Jim, you know, here it's very clear that the Lord's speaking this to Abram, who becomes Abraham, but can we claim such to ourselves? Is this promise to Abraham? We know that's so, but is it really to us? I think we can go to a passage in Romans chapter 4, and I invite you to turn there, if you will, or you can listen along, but read this for yourself. And I think it's a fine summary about how we can understand that this promise made to Abram is a promise made to the Lord's children, that we can take this and we can know this, that our Lord, that we are not to fear, and that He is our shield, and He is our, He is my, He is your exceeding great reward. Exceeding Him in His person is just that. We pick it up in Romans chapter 4, verse number 13. For the promise that he, speaking of Abraham, should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And that's to that church at Rome, Paul is writing to help them understand, to make very clear about sin, the power of the gospel, the total depravity of man, and the greatness of the Lord and what he has done, that we are saved, sinners are saved through faith in the Lord and what he has done. Not in anything that we can do or accomplish or obey God, because that is lost. That is lost in our father Adam. Much more when it gets down to you and me, okay? But so he says, the promise is through the righteousness of faith. And that is twofold, the faithfulness of Christ. And then because of that, we who believe and trust in him. Those are aspects of it. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect. The promise is not by this New Testament, and the ultimate salvation of the Lord is not by the Lord doing and us obeying. The Old Testament proved that that was impossible. Because the law worketh wrath. Why? Because of our disobedience. For where no law is, there is no transgression. The law's got to come to show us our fault and our sin and our inability. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith, this rescue, this righteousness, that it might be by grace, the gift of the Lord, the giving and graciousness of the Lord, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Okay, so hang on to that about all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, speaking of the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And understand, he's speaking to a church in Rome. And brought in Abraham as our father? Well, he is. He is by faith, as we'll read. As it is written to Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations. And so this is the filling of that. Before him whom he believed, Abraham believed God, even God who quickeneth the dead. Remember that about Isaac? He believed that he could raise him from the dead, even if he sacrificed him. And call us those things which be not as though they were. You don't own a stitch of land in Canaan, but I'm going to give it all to you. And it was good as done. You don't have an heir, but I'm going to give you an heir of you and your wife. And the heir ultimately is Christ, isn't it? Who against hope, believed in hope, this man Abraham did. He believed what God said and what God said he would do, that he might become the father of many nations. Yeah, of his own flesh he did so. There's many nations that Abraham became father of, but it's not just limited to that. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was 100 and Sarah was, what, 90? When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief that he would have a son, he and his wife would do so in their old age, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's what the sinner that comes to Christ, the sinner that is convinced of the Lord, of the truth of the Lord, comes to that, he can do what he says he will do. He can do it. I have no help, I have no hope other than he and what he has said he has done and will do for me. All right. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God was able to also to perform. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was imputed to him because he believed what the Lord said he would do. That's the way he was saved. That's the way we are saved. That's the way Adam was saved. That's the way every sinner is saved. Listen, Now, it was not written for his sake alone. This wasn't written just so Abraham could benefit and his children and his lineage after him could benefit, that it was imputed to him, but it was written, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Listen to that. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so it cuts right to the chase of the resurrection and the power of life. And if you're here and you're not saved, you need to believe in the Lord that he has the power to give you life even when you're dead. Because that's what Abraham believed in. And that's what caused righteousness to be imputed to him, that it's God that has visited me. God has told me the truth. The Lord through his son can do these things for him, for me, we understand now, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So that of the Lord dealing with Abraham comes all the way down here to you and me. He is our Father in the faith. And so, can this promise, is it to us? Indeed it is. Indeed, this promise is to us. And so, as we continue on in the message, God's greatest gift to us is himself. Fear not, he says, I am thy shield, I am thy exceeding great reward. Let's just consider a few aspects. We're going to just rely, we're going to look to the scriptures, of course, but let's just take some things that we know, that most of us know, and let's just kind of put them together in a package to understand the greatness of this. Christ living in me. Christ living in me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, that's you and me, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God the Son lives in me. He sure does. If one is saved, I'm saved. You that are saved, Christ lives with us. Who lives with you in your house? Only those you want to. True. Well, naturally, I didn't want him to, but by his power and his will, his work, his gospel, the Lord Jesus, he came and visited me and opened up my eyes, opened up my heart, opened up my ears to the truth of my need of him. And I am thankful and glad he lives within me. Aren't you? We are. He lives within us. He does not come and go. Think about that. He doesn't come and go. When he comes to stay. And the Lord has lived in this center since 1987. He's not left. He's not going to leave. I mean, that of all that I have and possess and own, and the relationships that are near and dear to me, what greater thing do I have as a child of God? What greater thing do you have as a child of God than Christ living within you, within me? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we read this, examine yourselves, a challenge to the children of God, whether you be in the faith, a challenge to the reader, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Do you make a claim of salvation, a confession, a profession of salvation, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving of your soul? That means Christ is living in you. Christ is living in us. John chapter 14, verse number 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The words of Jesus. I in you. He lives within us. That one who came, the God the Son that became a man and lived and then gave his life on the cross of Calvary, was buried, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. He lives within me. In John 15, verse number 4, he declares unto us, abide in me and I in you. He lives within. What a wondrous, wondrous thing that is, that the God of eternity, the great self-sufficient one, the Almighty, would live in the likes of me and you. But he does. Not only is this that we see in the scripture, not only Christ living within us, but you know how the scripture declares it. God the Father is in and through me and you, we who are saved, the saints. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm keeping these brief because have so much ground to cover. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 6, we're reminded about the unity that is in our Lord, the church at Ephesus, and we being reminded of that. One God and Father of all, Ephesians 4, 6, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Father is in us, indwells within us. As the Lord said in Matthew 10, 20, for it is not ye that speak when we get pressed by the world, and the apostles were warned, and we are warned too when we would be taken up before magistrates or those that would be against us religiously to give an answer. He says, don't premeditate. Don't try to think of what you're going to say, but the Lord will speak through you. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. He'll give us what to say. As long as we've got enough of the Word of God in us to have something to say, let us know that. And not only that, not just the Son and the Father, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. That Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters in the creation of this earth, of the universe. The Spirit of God, He lives within me. And I'm saying it that way. You know and believe, you know it so, you that are saved, that He lives within you, okay? But I haven't experienced, I don't have your experience, I have my experience of that. And my challenge in that, and my reminding in that. So it's not, as I say this, it's not a brag in any way, but it's just, you know this for you, and we need to know this better and more. And in a full way. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, we come back to this first epistle to the church at Corinth. He's speaking about particular things here and about what we've been saved from. And he says here, and he's warning about staying away from that from which we've been saved. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? We can forget, but we need to be reminded. Which ye have of God, ye are not your own. So the Spirit of God lives within me. Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit of God lives within His people. We back up to chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, because of their activities and because of the things that they're found doing and found guilty of before their brethren and the world and the apostle. He's challenging them. Don't you remember? Don't you realize that the Spirit of God lives within you? Remember that. Bring that back. And then in Romans chapter 8, a few verses here that speak to this end also. In verses 9 through 11, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, we who are saved, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And so a challenge to the reader, a challenge to the one that claims Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. To be saved, you must have the Spirit of God living within. There must be a manifestation of the Spirit within, a bearing witness of God's Spirit with our spirit, our soul, who we are, who you are eternally, not speaking about this body, but speaking about the essence of your existence, your eternal existence, your soul. There must be a witness and a testifying between the two that we are, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, the scripture tells us. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is the reason I say from time to time, a definition of salvation is the Spirit of God living within. Do you have the Spirit of God living within? If you're saved, you do. We do. I do. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. See, it's that same thing that Abraham believed, wasn't it? It's the same thing that is spoken of. Dwell in you, and that he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, make our mortal bodies alive by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So an affirmation again of Christ and of the Spirit living within us. What is it? And Brother Bobby led us in this song about the Comforter. And in John 14, verse number 7, as the Lord speaks about such, the one coming in his stead, I'm going away, but you're not going to be alone. I'm going to send one in my place, and he's going to do for you everything that I've been doing for you. And he won't speak about himself. Listen to that. He won't speak about himself, but he'll remind you what I've told you and what I've commissioned you to do, what I've done for you. And that's that role and place of the Spirit. In John 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, it's foreign, uncomprehended by the world, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. And I think that's an indicator of the work of the Spirit in his churches. So God's greatest gift to us, himself, how can it be surpassed that we're not been called to be a host of servants and objects to be rescued and led by the Lord with a disconnect. But he's come to live within us. That's the fellowship. That's the closeness of the fellowship that God desires with his children and with sinners that he saves, is to be that near. I love Clarissa, and we've been married. We're working on the 33rd year of marriage, and I love her more than I loved her when we married. And the Lord has blessed us. We're growing together. And the Lord has been so good to us. And I love her. And we are bonded. We are made one flesh. But even in that being made one flesh, the fellowship and communion that we have with our Lord in salvation is closer than that. It's more wound up in that, because her soul is her soul and my soul is my soul, and we have elements of unity. But God has come to live within us. It blesses my soul. I pray that it does you. Let's consider about this. We hear these words said in the Scriptures. In Matthew 5:12, let me read these to you. Jesus says this, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Your reward in heaven. They persecuted the prophets before you. They're going to persecute you. Matthew 6:1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, for to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." And I understand that there is rewards. There's crowns that were promised. There's, as we sing about jewels, there are rewards. There's loss to be suffered in the service of the Lord. There's obedience and gain. There's taking what the talent that the Lord's given us and using it into service and multiplying that, bearing fruit ultimately, always for his glorification and for his honor. But this reward in heaven, Luke 6:23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Reward in heaven. And Brother David referred to it, you know, about our ideas. We've got the new heaven and the new earth, and a lot of promises, or several promises that we have about how that's going to be. But then we've got the third heaven now, and those are not the same. And so parsing those out is good for us to have understanding about what the Lord's done. But we arrive, when we are taken by our Lord to the new heaven and the new earth, where there are mansions without number, streets of gold, I dare say, in the Lord's promise to us, that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Our personal wealth in heaven will not be able to be counted. But that's not going to be the point. You see what I'm saying? The reward in heaven is our Lord. Where he's the temple of it, and we'll be with our Savior and all that he has in store for us. Our physical wealth there, in regards to our reward in heaven, it's not about the mansion. I even wonder about if I'll even go to my mansion. You know, we were talking about that, I think it was Wednesday or last Sunday. Some of them were talking, and I got in on it. They were talking about it out here, up here at the front. How we'll all there be there with the Lord. And as far as we understand and perceive, everybody will be close, but there'll be billions there. Everybody will be near. No child of God will be over in the back seat. And we'll have our station. We'll have our place. We'll have that place to stand and to do as the Lord assigns us in that. But no one will be disgruntled, and everybody will be near. And the fellowship with the Lord will just be like right up tight, close, and personal. And with one another. And we'll know as we are known. Streets of gold. A tree that bears fruit every month. Rivers. A river of life out of the throne of God. No sea. But that's not the reward. It is a reward. It's a blessing. But the Lord is our great and exceeding reward. And Jeremiah, I think of this verse in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That the Lord has shared with us about him and who he is and what he's doing and what he's going to do, what he's done, how he's rescued us, how he uses us to reach others for his name's sake. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He is our reward. He is our exceeding great reward. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 18, listen to this. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. I referred to this earlier, that we are the children of God, the Lord living within. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The brightness of the Lord, what was it? Brother Mark, I think you did a lesson here recently about the transfiguration. That the Lord will give his glory to us, and we will be illuminated and glorified in his glory. Streets of gold, mansions, endless provision, all of those wonderful things from the Lord, eternal. But what's better, what's greater than that? To be glorified with him. He is willing. We don't have glory of our own, but he is sharing his glory with us. Oh, may we be invigorated to serve our Lord while it is day and to be witnesses for him in this, and to be encouraged. Our future is altogether glorious. And we are heading for our great reward that is the Lord. We have him now. He has us now. But that is the greatest thing in being with him. Verse number 18 of Romans 8, for I reckon, Paul says, I reconnoiter, I'm doing the math, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our light affliction for a moment, he also writes. Brother Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, but rejoice in so much that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Why? Because when his glory is revealed, if it's revealed, that means we're seeing it, right? And so we recall what John says in 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see him face to face, we will be like him and partaking in his glory, his attribute of glorification and brightness and fullness. He's our exceeding great reward. He's our shield and protector. And we need that now, don't we? We need that shield and protection, and we can rest. It's troubled times. It's troubled times, and we wonder about the future, but he's our shield. Forward, sides, and in the rear. But he's our exceeding great reward. Not just our reward, but our exceeding, our great reward is our Lord. In Isaiah 57, this verse is always a blessing to me, and it's been some time that I've referred to it, but in Isaiah 57, it's apropos for the message. In Isaiah 57, verse number 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. I tell you what, if you think God's bragging about himself or is kind of has an ego trip or something, you're thinking like a man, because this is true about him. And this just tells us, when the Lord tells us about any aspect of him and his greatness, his power, his magnificence, it just speaks yet once again to the graciousness of the Lord having condescended to our estate and bringing us up as he does sinners. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, he says. I do so with him also that is of a contrite, a broken, and humble spirit. Why? To revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. The Lord here has visited sinners and saved them and taken us being in our state of being dashed, broken, and killed by sin, being murdered by Satan, and he takes and he gathers us up and he gives us life. And he has made an eternal commitment to do so for us forever. He knows we're broken. He knows we have no strength and no help. And he has been willing to do that for us and is committed to do it for us forever. No greater blessing, no greater reward than what our Lord has given to us in himself. Then this, I'll just touch on it, is that our call to be kings and priests. You know, the Lord doesn't have any flunkies around him. He doesn't do it. I'm no king, and I'm a minister of the Lord called by his graciousness to be a proclaimer of his gospel, and I want to do well at it, and I struggle to do it at all. But that's been his calling. But you know what? His promise to Israel at the beginning is, I've called you out of Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt that you might be a kingdom of priests unto me. That's his idea with his people from the beginning. A testifier, as he declares there in Exodus 19, verse number 4, a peculiar treasure. I pray that these things will ring in our ears in what we've heard in the New Testament. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation, right? And then Brother Peter, he seems to refer to the same thing in 1 Peter 2, verse number 5, bringing it here to the New Testament, to us. Even we Gentiles, lively stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, to show forth the praises of him unto this world and for eternity. A people that were not a people. We've been made a people. We've been made a people. A people that didn't belong and were far estranged from the Lord. We're right. We've got him living within us. We're going to be partaker of his glory, and we're going to visit and fellowship with him. Brother John writes in the book of the Revelation, and he refers to such too, doesn't he? It's like when we see the Lord, when John saw the Lord, he was invigorated to glory and revel in what the Lord has done. He said early on in the book of the Revelation, in his introduction in Revelation 1 verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. The promise was made to Israel. That's what he said he would do with his nation. And then to the Gentiles and to the in the church age and to Jews and Gentiles alike, made us kings. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John's rejoicing, isn't he? And then in verse number 5, as he speaks to one of the churches, later on in John, in Revelation 5, verse 10, and it's made us to our God kings and priests, the declaration in heaven about what the Lamb has done for us and what the Father has done for us through his Son, and we shall reign on the earth. We are his people. He made the same declaration to Israel too, didn't he? In Leviticus chapter 26, verse number 12, I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. The stuff is out of the picture, isn't it? You know why? Because you get down to the nitty gritty of it, the stuff is not it. It's our Lord. Our relationship, his relationship with us, he giving himself to us, not obligated in any way, but merciful, gracious, pitiful to do so and rescue us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the same thought and idea, I think, abounds here in this chapter, in this verse, this passage, in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 18. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, from the world, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. We are, as we referenced in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I love this language. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's our relationship now, the way it is now, in this time of having the genders and the Lord's design in that. What is it with a son and a daughter? There's closeness in there. There's to be our exceeding and our great reward. Our Lord is that to us. And may we be encouraged by this, and may we be strengthened by it. May the Lord help us not to forget it. I forget it at times. I forget it. I let it slip by. But our Lord, we have no reason to be timid with the Lord. Oh, we're to reverence him He is altogether powerful and glorious and to be reverenced and respected indeed. But he is our Father that lives within. He is our elder brother that lives within. He is the Holy Spirit of God that lives within. The communion and the fellowship that he has his design and has in store for us, and that he desires that we are to veil ourselves to, is the closest of all. He is our exceeding and great reward. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord. And you need him through his Son. That's the Lord, what the Lord has ordained. And as we read in earlier passages in the message, you can have him by repenting, admitting before God you're guilty, and trusting in his Son, that what he did was right enough, full enough, good enough to rescue you, to give you life from the dead, to forgive you of your sins, to save your soul. Repent and believe and trust in him, that you might have this reward that is God Almighty living within you.